You see the reflection of flashing lights, and you check your rearview mirror, and you see an officer of the law on your bumper. There are several things that happen instantaneously. One is your heart rate goes from 60 to 120 in about 2.1. You check your speedometer, and you can't believe you were going that fast. So you pull off the road and you stop. You put your hands on the wheel in plain sight. You don't make any sudden moves. You watch in your mirror as the officer gets out and he puts his hat on and he picks up his little clipboard and he approaches your vehicle. Question: do you want to talk about justice or mercy? As you read your Bible, there are some phrases that just jump out at you as being particularly meaningful. And in our scripture reading this morning, there is such a phrase in the latter part of that scripture that jumps out at me. Speak and act as those who are going to be, literally, who are about to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And in that short section, there is a directive that tells us something to do. Speak and act as those who are about to be judged by the law that gives freedom. That's what we are to do, what we're to take away. And then there is a motivation. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. That's why we should speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And then there's a principle that underlies it all. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Lots of lessons in that one section of Scripture right there. By the way, it's usually true. If you don't understand something that you're reading in your Bible, stay in the context and you'll usually get a clue, some information that will help you understand what the text is saying. And if there's some question in your mind about what he means when he says, speak and act as those who are going to be about to be judged by the law that gives liberty, then stay in that context because it obviously has something to do with not getting what you deserve, but rather receiving merciful judgment. And so whatever he's saying about speak and act as those who are about to be judged by the law that gives liberty, which, by the way, is a maze of contrast and almost conflicts there. How can law give liberty? And as we're trying to sort out what he's saying there, then stay in that context, and in the whole context he's talking about mercy. And judging with mercy, and giving mercy, not what you deserve. And it's this principle I want us to focus on for a few moments this morning. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you'll allow me to paraphrase it for you, then it says something like, not getting the punishment that you deserve for wrongdoing is a lot better than getting it. Have you read your bulletin article this morning? If you haven't, I want you to read it, and I want you to read it in light of this lesson that we're sharing together this morning, because there's kind of a parallel principle here, erring on the side of love. Let's talk about the motivation that results from receiving mercy. If that officer comes up to your car with his clipboard and after talking for just a few moments, he decides he's going to let you off with just a simple warning, how does that make you feel? Boy, it just brightens your day up indescribably, doesn't it? To receive mercy rather than justice. Here's the effect that God intends for this to have on you. Mercy fosters gratitude. Are you not grateful to that officer for giving you mercy? And doesn't that impact the rest of your day and how you deal with other people? Well, if it doesn't, there's something wrong with you. Because it should impact how you deal with people and your attitude about the day. Gratitude is the basis of the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. It's the first foundational principle, gratitude. And so God has done something to make us grateful, has He not? And He intends for that to impact our lives. Listen to David talking to the Lord, and we'll learn a little bit more perhaps about why David was beloved of God and a man after God's own heart. And I'm reading from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 8. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now that's the basis of David's gratitude. He said, I cried out to the Lord. He heard me. He responded to me. Consequently, the next verse, He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done us, the things you have planned for us. No one can recount to you, were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. You've done all these things for me. There's so many I can't even talk about. Now, what do you want in return? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. But my ears you have pierced. Do you understand that picture he just drew with that phrase? My ears you have pierced. That goes back to the Old Testament. Whenever there was a slave that had been, he had paid his due, it was time for him to be set free. But for whatever reason, because he loved his master, because he had so much invested in his master's place, because he had married a woman and had children who were also there, whatever his reason, he decided, I don't want to go free. I want to serve this master for the rest of my life. And the Old Testament made provision for that. And it said that he was to be taken to the door and his ear was to be pierced. And by that piercing of that ear, he was saying, I want no other God. I want no other master. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. I have a choice, and my choice that I'm making is, I want to serve you. That is based on, David said, you have pierced my ear. Based on his gratitude for what God has done for him. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. And so, mercy fosters gratitude, which provides the basis for our relationship to God. But it not only provides a basis for our relationship to God, it provides a basis for our relationship to one another. It is to God intends for our gratitude toward Him to motivate us in our relationship toward one another. And I've said before, and I think it to be exceptionally true, receiving mercy makes us kinder, gentler people. And here's what you look like if God's mercy doesn't motivate you to have a kinder, gentler relationship with others. One of the most disturbing stories that Jesus ever told was about a servant who owed his master more than he could ever repay in Matthew chapter 18. And when his master called the account in, the servant came and he fell down before his master and he begged for mercy. And he not only received mercy in that he was given time to pay his debt, he received grace because the master assessed the situation, knew it was more than he could ever repay, and just forgave the debt. And so he received mercy as well as grace. The debt was canceled. And immediately he went out, Jesus telling the story, and he looked up someone who owed him a small pittance of money. And he refused the exact same plea that he had just used. Exact same words. And yet he refused this man. He had him thrown into debtor's prison. And Jesus ends his story with this. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back everything he owed. And then Jesus gives us the application of his story. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now let's make an application. There are lots of applications that we could make about how we are to be motivated by God's mercy and how it's to make a difference in our lives. But here's the application I want us to make in view of what we're studying right now. Do you realize how many of us want to argue for justification by law? In spite of Romans chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing law." In spite of Romans 3, 28, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing law." In spite of Galatians 3, 11 and 12, "Clearly no one is justified before God by law, because the righteous will live by faith and the law is not based on faith." In spite of Galatians 5, 4, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Why would someone choose to reject God's mercy in favor of justice? And justice is the same word in a different form as judgment. Why would someone choose to reject God's mercy in favor of justice? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Same principle, same word as justice. Well, either because you believe that you have your own righteousness, and Jesus called that self-righteousness, or you don't understand what the penalty for transgression is. One of those two. Either you feel pretty good about your life, or you don't understand how you truly stand before God. I can't think of any other reason. If you have any concern about spiritual matters, I can't think of any other reason why you would reject God's mercy in favor of justice. Jesus pictured some other folks like that. One of them, we've recently spent a considerable amount of time looking at the older brother and the story of what we call the prodigal son, that we somewhat renamed the prodigal God. But this older brother wanted justice, didn't he? Particularly, he wanted justice for his brother. He wanted what he deserved, and he wanted his younger brother to get what he deserved. And he had in his mind his own picture of what both of those were. What he thought he deserved was a lot different than what he thought his brother deserved. He failed to realize that in condemning his brother, he was condemning himself. And when he demanded justice for his brother, "With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." Judgment without mercy. You will be judged without mercy. And so when he was demanding his father give his brother justice, he didn't realize what he was saying about himself, that he was condemning himself. Now, I want to put this in some common vernacular to make it practical to us. Why do we want some people to go to hell? And I know that there are some people who want other people to go to hell, because I've heard them tell them to go there. And sometimes some of those things might have come out of our mouth. And if it didn't, some of us might have it in our heart. You do understand that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, don't you? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Is that your attitude? I remember another story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. And this story depicts how God views religious people who want justice and not mercy. And it begins this way. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now that's how God views someone who rejects His mercy in favor of justice. He wanted justice. He wanted justice for that tax collector and all those sinners out there, and He wanted justice for Himself, or so He thought. And Jesus ends that story by saying, I say to you, this man, talking about, you remember that poor tax collector wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote himself on the breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than this Pharisee who was up there praying about himself. And he told that parable to people who were confident in their own righteousness. And then subsequently, and it almost always happens that way, if not always, look down on others because of that self-righteousness. Does sending someone else to heaven, to hell, get you closer to heaven? Why is it that we feel such a pressing obligation to condemn so many people to hell? That's not our job. That's the Lord's job. But there's something, there is this circle of fellowship. Even among us. And maybe within our own hearts. That spirituality is measured by how many people we're willing to send to hell. Does sending someone to hell get you closer to heaven? Well, the answer to that, for the person who rejects God's mercy, and that's you, if after hearing the gospel you continue to demand to be justified by law, and you want justice for yourself and everybody else, the answer is yes. Sending people to hell does make me righteous. There it is. It's out for everybody to see. And it's not very pretty, is it? And we put all kind of things on it to disguise it. But Jesus has a way of ripping all the facade off, doesn't He? He has a way of exposing us for what we really are deep inside. I mean, just to start the story off, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, that speaks volumes. My going to heaven depends on you going to hell. Really. If you're going to be in heaven, I don't want to be there. Well, I probably don't have to worry too much about it. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Man, that gets inside of us. That changes us. It makes us kinder, gentler people. We don't have to be so harsh and judgmental. We can let God be God. We can accept the responsibility that God has given us to take the good news to the world. And we don't even have to determine how someone receives it. I don't have to pressure you into receiving it in a certain way. That's between you and God. Now, I have to put a little bit of an aside here. I don't want to make law seem to be the bad guy. And as we're going to study through the book of Romans, we're going to find out it's a long, long ways from being the bad guy. It's the good guy. It is. God intended it to accomplish certain things, and we've tried to use it to accomplish something else. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you realize that it's going to take the same thing to get you to heaven that it's going to take to get Saddam Hussein to heaven? Let's say it another way. Do you realize that it is as easy for God to get Saddam Hussein in heaven as it is to get you in heaven? Now, folks, we're all in the same boat. We're sinners, saved by God's grace. You say, but he's a bad guy. Well, I hate to be the one to break the news to you, but so are you. And if you think otherwise, you better get your Bible out. We're all sinners saved by God's grace, saved exactly the same way, by grace through faith. Boy, that message has to come to us from angle after angle, one way and another way and another way and another way for it to soak in, doesn't it? But when it does soak in, it changes our hearts. It changes our heart toward God, and it changes our heart toward everybody else in the world. And we become kinder, gentler people. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to stand firm for what's right. There is truth, there is right, and there is wrong. And we have no choice but to teach what the Bible teaches, and we do that. But we do so in love. And we do so with the kindness. And so the next time that law enforcement officer comes up to your window, you demand your ticket, okay? It's your right. You want justice. So you demand your ticket. And if you're going to demand justice, when you stand before God, you demand God to give you what you deserve. No? Then I have a line for you that you might want to hang on to. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Speak and act as those who are about to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And that's going to change the way that you speak and the way that you act. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. While we stand and sing.